And by God's grace this morning, His Word is going to work to sanctify and to convict and to encourage and challenge and accomplish His purposes in this time together. You see, most of the world, they take Sundays off. Because most of the world, if they're honest, they live for themselves. The planets of their solar system orbit around the almighty sun of self. Sundays are spent bopping around the house, hobbies, leisure, TV, the accumulation of personal peace and affluence, as Francis Schaeffer said, would define this age. No thought of God, no thankfulness to God, no desire to hear what God says is important about life. In Romans 1, it says that they know God, but yet they don't honor Him. They don't thank Him. And that's one thing that's certainly representative of our nation. We're not a grateful people. You've seen the bumper sticker, "Make America Great." How about "Make America Grateful" again? But no, listen, as a Christian, the planets of your solar system revolve around the Son of God, not the Son of Self. You worship God, not self. You seek God's vision and His plan for joy and happiness, not your own plan, not the world's plan, which is just two buckets that don't hold any water. As Christians, we go to the infallible, objective source and foundation for life. We go to the Word of God. God is here, and He's not silent. He speaks through His Word. And on Sunday mornings, what we affectionately call the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, all over the world, the ones called out, brothers and sisters, in union with Jesus Christ, the church, we come together in church buildings, in gyms, in fields, in caves, in houses. We come together to hear the Word read. We come together to pray the Word. We come together to sing the Word. We come together to hear the Word taught and preached. We come together to participate in the Lord's table together. And it's a service in which we have a celebration of the Word. And at the heart of any celebration, there is an honoring. There's honor given. And we give honor to the words of God. We honor the Word, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us, who emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. We honor and we celebrate the living Word who is our source and our foundation for all of life. Jesus is our power and our wisdom. Jesus is our joy and our hope. And daily, we who are followers of King Jesus are called to lay down our lives in sacrifice, in obedience to His words. Yes, it says in Romans 12, all of life is worship, but that's our spiritual act of worship, is laying down our lives as our minds are being renewed according to His truth, and we are transformed to better please Him and enjoy Him as we should. To God's people, it matters when God communicates. God's words matter. And His words are right here. We have them. And as we come to our text today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see a focus on the way that this young church heard, received, and accepted the words of Paul. And the inevitable persecution and provocation that comes when we are faithful to embrace and obey God's Word. The entire first three chapters of the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, is a gushing over, it's an overflowing of thankfulness to God for what God is doing in this young church. And in verses 13 to 16, where we are today, we're going to see that Paul brings thanks to God for the way that the church received and accepted the word. Let's read our text, and then we're going to ask God for some help as we go into it. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. This is the ESV, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. God's word matters. God is our reference point for everything. God is our reference point for reality. He's our objective reference point for knowledge, for ethics, for morality, for what's right and wrong. Apart from Him, apart from that objective source, someone outside of us, we are just one subjective, arbitrary opinion banging against another arbitrary opinion. Without God as our objective reference point, we are just more highly evolved primates with no more significance to the universe than a chicken or a bottle of Dr. Pepper. From the goo to the zoo to you. But that's a different worldview. We're Christians. God alone is the source and foundation for reality and knowledge and ethics. Apart from Him, everything reduces to absurdity. And as Christians, we have a biblical view of the world. How did we get here? What's the purpose of life? What's right and wrong? How is what's wrong going to be made right? What happens when we die? Those are the big philosophical worldview questions that everyone has to ask. And everyone speaks from their worldview. And our foundation is the sure word of God. We go to the source. But if it's not being ignored, His word is being attacked, both inside the church and outside the church. And it's been under attack ever since the beginning. In Genesis 3, when the serpent asked Eve, "Did God really say?" The first recorded words of Satan in the Bible, or as Bill Poss used to say, "Hasatan." The devil questioned the authority of God's words. And that was questioning God Himself. That's putting God in the dock and setting yourself up as the judge and the jury above God, above Him and His words. As Brother Rob Scarpatti reminded me the other day in a text, he said, quote, "The way Satan poisoned the world was not through a gun or a bomb, but through a lie against God's words. Lies are the most dangerous things. God's word is truth." Amen? And here at Bread of Life, we are a church, a body of believers, a fellowship, who receive the apostles' words as God's words. And this separates us from unbelievers. If you're meeting someone and they claim to be a believer and they don't hold to the authority and inspiration of the Bible, hey, you know, there's some mistakes there, you know, I don't really hold to everything that was written by Paul, you know. That's not good. At the least, let's just say that person has a very deficient and severely limited discipleship. It's not the thinking of believers to deny the authority and inspiration and sufficiency of the Bible. Believers see it. Believers embrace it. just like the Thessalonians did. Believers receive the Word as from God, and by grace, the Word of God works in His people. And it bears fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In chapter 1, we saw that the Spirit came in power and conviction, and it worked out. A faith that worked, love that labored, hope that was steadfast. This is the product of when the Spirit works in people. God's words matter, and His words are the only source and foundation for living and seeing the world rightly. So let's look at verse 13 again. I'm just going to read it one more time. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Paul already wrote in chapter 1, power, conviction, in the Spirit. That's how it came. And here he's saying again, when they heard His words, they didn't just embrace them as just another teacher coming through town, another rabbi. When they heard Paul speaking, they heard the voice of God calling to them. They recognized that the Jesus which Paul and his companions proclaimed was indeed the Son of God. He lived a perfect life of obedience. He died a sacrificial death on the cross for sinners. He was raised on the third day, and He rules and reigns over all the earth right now. That's the message. They believed it. They believed it was God speaking. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He's the Savior of the world. And there's good news that God is making all things new through Jesus. And guess what? He makes all things new in people every day. He makes new creations from death, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's part, that little micro is part of the macro. That's what God is doing. He's restoring. He's reconciling. He's making the world right. That's the plan. That's the master plan. And God opened the Thessalonians' minds and hearts to know that Paul was speaking the Word of God. And He gave them understanding to receive it. Not just as mere human words, but God's Word. And Paul knew it was God that did it. He says, I thank God continuously for this. You don't thank God for something that He didn't do. He did it. And the Holy Spirit was present and working here through those ancient words that we just sang. And we recognize it as God speaking because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I love how the old Baptist Catechism says it from the 17th century, quote, the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. Listen carefully. But the Spirit of God only, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in our hearts, is able fully to persuade us that the Bible is the Word of God. End quote. Amen? Yes, there are arguments. There's very good, strong arguments to believe that what we have is indeed the inspired Word of God. There's good reasons for that. That's not the point of this message today. We had an entire bold course on that. We went through Michael Kruger's book, Canon Revisited. You can check that out online. But let's be clear, and let me encourage you with this. I just said, God does this work. He brings that conviction. The Spirit bears witness by and with the Scriptures. But let me be clear about this. God uses people to help other people see the beauty and the trustworthiness and the truthfulness and the authority of the Word. We don't buy into any of that hyper-Calvinist stuff where You know, it's futile to even persuade anyone because God has to do it. He doesn't need me. We need less Eeyore. We need more Tigger. We need more excitement. We need more pressing and challenging. Yes, God has to do it. We're 100% reliant on sovereign grace. But God chooses to use people to turn the lights on for other people. God uses us to push the darkness out of the caverns of a heart, of a life. And that's where people are. We are the light of the world. We're the ones that are going to go shine the light in the darkness. Why do you exist? We're part of that plan. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, one of the great passages of God and man coming together. I know we know it well and we love it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than all of them, but it's not I, but it was God working through me. It was the grace of God. We persuade, we challenge, we exhort, but we trust God to accomplish His purposes in His timing. Who are you to think that God can't use you here or there? You are the creature. We're called to disciple the nations. Let's get going. Got to follow the script. We don't want the boss to say, failure to follow basic instructions. That's a line I use around my house. In love. I love biographies. And some of you have read the biography of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram. You don't get four vowels in your first name all the time. Poor guy. But when he went to Burma, he was a missionary to Burma for 38 years. He translated the Bible into Burmese. They're still using that Bible translation today. He wrote a dictionary, an English to Burmese dictionary. Judson was a lover of the Word of God, and he spent 38 years laboring there. Some crazy stuff. He got tortured. He was brought into this war situation, but he labored there. Top shelf intellect, and God used him. And one time, a Buddhist teacher said that he couldn't believe that Jesus would die on the cross because no king would ever bear the indignity of going to a death like that. Judson responded, quote, "You say this because you are not a disciple of Christ. A true disciple questions not whether a fact is agreeable to his own reason, but whether it's in the book. A Christian is someone who has yielded to the divine testimony. Teacher, your pride is still unbroken. Break down your pride and yield to the Word of God." Let's be bold like Judson, calling people to humble themselves under the Word of God. And by God's grace, He turns the lights on in His time. Paul's clear throughout his letters, Peter too, this is that God's Word is breathed out, theanoustos, it's breathed out by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And whenever the Word of God is read or declared or heard, God's Spirit is moving and it's active. And God accomplishes His purposes. Isaiah 55, His Word is not going to return void. It's going to accomplish that which He has planned for it. As the Puritans used to say, the same sun that hardens clay also melts butter. So the Spirit accomplishes His purposes in the souls of men. The same Word can bring conviction and repentance, and the same Word can harden and bring more opposition according to the will and purpose of God. So we seek Him today. We seek Him while He may be found, and we call out to Him for grace. In verse 13, we see three verbs. We see hear, we see receive, and we see accept. Three verbs there. They heard the Word, they received the Word, and they accepted the Word. And we hear the Word, Every time we open the Bible and we read it, we listen to it in the car, we hear it read here on Sunday, on Wednesday, on any other day. It's ears, it's brain, we understand it, but it's not just that. Paul says they received the word. Receiving it in the original language, it brings the idea of personal ownership. Yes, it was objectively the word of God, but not just in a general sense did they receive it, but they welcomed it. They made it their own. And not only that, it says they accepted it. So they heard it, they received it, and then they accepted it. Now those two words, they sound kind of similar to us in English, right? They received it and they accepted it. Those are two different words in the original. The word for accepted carries the idea of taking something and holding on to it and submitting to it. In 1 John 2, we're told to keep the word and obey the word. It's not just hearing it and welcoming it and receiving it and taking it as our own, but we're keeping it and we're holding it and we're obeying it. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. Anybody can say that. Do you receive and welcome and accept and obey and hold on to the Word? Some of you know that I paid for my college through football. Some people, they work in the cafeteria and wash dishes. Some people work in the bookstore and sell books. I traded my football services for an education. That education, looking back now, was at a very hardcore leftist Marxist indoctrination center. That's a talk for another time. But let's just say this. If Psalm 1 is right, and we know it is, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, there is no true knowledge in that place. Or at 99% of the other education centers in this country, regardless of the level, we are in desperate need of a Copernican revolution in education. It is rotten to the core, and one of the reasons why we are the way we are, and you're seeing all this stuff out there going on, the rioting, the looting. It's not homeschool kids rioting and looting. I guarantee you that. Maybe one. I mean, who knows? Pagans are homeschooling their kids now, too. It's that bad. But I say burn the whole thing down, salt the ground. That's what we need. Okay, get back to your illustration. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. I wanted to say that this morning. One of the things that happens in the game of football that's a really bad thing is if you turn the ball over. So interceptions, fumbles, that's a turnover is momentum. It's a sudden change. It's a change of possession. So the coaches don't want anybody fumbling the ball. And if somebody was fumbling the ball in practice or in a game, the coach would make the player carry the ball everywhere he went, to class, to the bathroom, to the dining hall, and the other players were supposed to try to knock it out. And there were certain consequences if they knocked it out. So the guys didn't want to let go of the ball. But that taught them, and here's the point, here's the application, that taught them to hold on to that ball. And we are told to hold on to the word. And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's not just hearing and receiving and accepting, but we hold on to it. It's cherishing. It's obeying. It's a keeping. Now, here's a point of contrast. Let me just bring this out. If you think that you can gain God's acceptance by just keeping His law, keeping His rules, keeping His word, then you are not receiving and accepting the word rightly. If you say to yourself, listen, I'm going to do the best that I can, and then let the chips fall where they may, let the scales balance, and I think my odds are pretty good. If you think that way, hey, I'm just going to be, God should accept me.
Listen,
you see the, you know, Hitler set the curve over there, you know. So I'm like, I'm kind of like somewhere here. He should accept me. That is not the way it works. That's called works righteousness. That dishonors God. Because the giver gets the glory. God gives grace, and that grace changes people, and then people repent and trust, and that honors God. And that's how the world works. You get the flow? So we don't earn God's favor and acceptance. We obey because God has worked in us. The fruit of obedience comes from the root of saving faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. So when we hear the word and we receive the word and we accept the word is at work in us believers. And Paul's not talking about pragmatism here. It works. You know, have you read the Proverbs? You know, don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. And then you reap a harvest. Okay, see how this works? This is the way God, you know, law of the harvest. You know? God's word is phenomenally practical. It's pragmatic. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. Circle a blessing. Step out. Discipline. Yeah, this is all true. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He's not giving us pragmatism. But when Paul is aiming at and trying to bring out is the spiritual reality. By the word of God, the Spirit of God is working in these people. And this word for works is where we get the word, at the root of it is the word, it could be translated energizes. It energizes. It revives. It gives life. You remember the Energizer Bunny? It didn't stop. Remember that? Keeps going and going and going. I'm not sure if he retired or not. I don't see him much anymore. But if you're not watching commercials, you're not seeing it anyway. So I don't know. Maybe he's still around. But that's the idea. It just keeps going and going. And that's what the Word of God does as we abide in it. Because that's what the Spirit does. It empowers and energizes and enables. It revives and it gives life. And the Spirit and the Word, remember, they're two parts of the triune Godhead. They've had perfect fellowship since eternity past, after all. They work together really well. Now, I couldn't resist going to Hebrews 4. And I know Pastor Joe is in Hebrews. We'll probably get to this, next year, Hebrews 4. So that's enough time. You have enough time to get into that. So I wanted to get into Hebrews 4. Listen to Hebrews 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews 4, verses 12. We'll start at 12. I'll break this up. To hear how God's Word works. Okay? 12 and 13, let's read that. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The voice of God, the Word, there's a sword, a two-edged sword. It cuts, it exposes. Remember Peter when he was preaching in Acts? And it says that the Word cut to the heart. And when we listen to the Word and we read the Word, by God's grace, we find that we're opened up to it. It lets us know who we are, how needy we are apart from Him as sinners. That each of us will have to stand before Him one day and give an account of our lives. And it goes on, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the voice of Jesus. It comes through the book. And when we open the book, it reveals to us not only who we are, it reveals to us our Savior. It reveals to us Christ. We need help. We need life. And it shows forth to us Christ. And we who are in Christ, in union with Christ, we are loved. We are redeemed. We are His. And we hold His Word, and we read it, and we study it, and we keep it, and we obey it. And our relationship with Christ, it grows, and we come to a deeper knowledge of our need of grace. And our gratitude grows, and we want to obey Him more. And when that happens, we find that we're becoming more and more like Him. Ever so slowly, sometimes we've got some spurts and some advancements. But that's the Word of God at work in us who believe. He works through His Word as we hear it and receive it and accept it, and it cuts and it does a work in us. Now, there's a word of caution here. You've heard the saying, there's no spiritual grandchildren. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Everyone must receive and accept and embrace God's gift of salvation for them. You can't go to heaven on your dad's faith or your mom's faith. You've got to have your own faith. You have to receive the Word. You have to say, this is my God. Yes, it's my dad's God or my mom's God, but this is my God. His promises are for me. His Word, as I said before, is not going to return void. It's very dangerous. Listen to me now. It's very dangerous if you're hearing the Word every single time, every week, you're coming, and you're getting a little bit moved, but you're not submitting, you're not owning, you're not taking this, accepting and receiving, and you're not embracing it as your own. That's a recipe for something ugly. Because what happens, you start to get inoculated, you start to get calloused, and that's you don't want to be there. It's a dangerous place to be. There's a bumper sticker, it says, many of you have seen it, many who say they're going to get right with God in the 11th hour, die at 10:30. You aren't promised 1 hour. You aren't promised 1 minute. No matter what chapter you are in your life, you aren't promised anything. Every breath you take is a gift of grace. You live in God's world, you breathe God's air, and it's all grace. Turn to Christ and get right with Him today. Stop running. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, get right with God. He alone knows what's best for you. He made you. Stop running, looking for two-bit pleasures in this world that will never satisfy. If you're breathing, you need to trust Christ. He's your only hope. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go to verse 14. 2:14. It says, "For you, brothers, became imitators." There it is again. We saw that in chapter 1. "You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things that your own countrymen, from your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews." So if you remember in chapter 1, the word was sounding forth from the Thessalonian church, and persecution came. And it provoked the hostility, and Paul got run out of town. And that's what happens. Now, sometimes people get saved, and people did get saved. As we said before, the people got cut to the heart in Acts 2. But then later on, in Acts 7, Stephen's preaching, And if you ever read that sermon that Stephen preached, I mean, that was some strong, strong words that he gave. And they picked up a stone and hit him in the dome, and he became the first recorded martyr. And they weren't having it. They were enraged. It says they gnashed their teeth. But Acts 17, actually, it kind of shows the three different ways that people can respond. Some people believed. Some people were like, I kind of need to hear some more. And then others, they were throwing the tables upside down, creating a riot. So Paul's reassuring the church here, hey, you're suffering, the churches in Judea are suffering, and this is, you know, good stuff. You know, he's encouraging them, and he's reassuring them that this is okay. It's not unique to you. And here at Bread, we know about hostilities that come against us when we preach the Word. Not the watered down, you know, friendship evangelism, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life stuff. Now, that hasn't worked out so well over the last 30 or 40 years. We need to be bold. We need to proclaim the gospel the way the apostles did, the way the disciples did. They went into a town, they preached, and then they got run out of town, and people believed, and then that's the New Testament way of evangelism. We don't like that way, but that's the way they did it. You know, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. But we bring, I know these brothers here. They bring the real deal Holyfield to the boardwalk, to the abortion mill. On the streets, coming to a town near you. We want to be bold and share with anyone and everyone that God brings across our path. And we need to be ready. If we share the Word, we need to be ready to suffer. For it will provoke hostilities. You may get punched in the head. Randy. We need a soul search and a gut check. I know I need it. I do this for myself. And with all that's going on in the world, I mean, you've heard, you know, there's some people that are saying there's going to be great revival and repentance, or there's going to be a revolution and a civil war. It's going to be one or the other. But let me ask you, I ask this for myself, am I afraid to die? Am I afraid to lose everything? I'd prefer not to. But Lord, give us your grace to be bold, to trust you above all else in these next months and years to come. We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. And he's going to bring about his plan. And are we going to be faithful? Or not. If we're silent, we're going to be okay. No opposition. But the Thessalonians weren't silent. We're not going to be silent. The word sounded forth from them. And if we really heard and received and accept the word of God, and it works in us and it changes us, we can't help but share it. Paul said he couldn't help but preach it. Says, woe to me if I don't preach this gospel. And that's the litmus test. I mean, it's one of the good litmus tests. If you have accepted the word of God or not, if you have, you're going to want to share it. Now, maybe there's some inner fear of man things that are there, and you have to get over that, and you have to die to that. And we're all wired a little differently, but you're going to want to share it. And there's a consequence. You're going to suffer for it. I may have mentioned this one before, but it always encourages me when I think of it. Some of you have heard of Penn Jillette. He's a comedian and a magician, and he tells a story about how someone in the crowd came up to him afterwards and started sharing the gospel with him, and told him about the good news of Christ and where his soul was going to go, Penn, he said on his YouTube channel, he goes, listen, I respect this guy. I commend the guy. Because if I believed what he believed, that people were going to hell apart from Jesus Christ, and you did have the solution, and you held it back, that's pretty evil. So he commended the guy. He goes, listen, he's an atheist. He goes, I don't believe any of this stuff. But listen, I commend the guy for doing that. He's being faithful and true to what he believes. I have a brother who, in the Lord in Florida, who's very bold, and I always remember him saying, "Man is dust. Man is dust. God is eternal. Your fear of man will be crushed when you have a fear of God. Get a right fear of God." And listen, I'm prone to it too. I could be a man pleaser sometimes if the situation's not right, and I'm like, you know, I'm just going to skate on this one. And then I get convicted and the Lord presses on me. Listen, I put you here. I think that way sometimes. Okay, who am I going to put on this job? Okay, there's Meyer. All right, Meyer, you go over here. I need you to take care of this, and I need you to speak my word to these people. And God accomplishes His purposes. Are you going to be like, nah, play a little Jonah? You don't want to go there. The church in Thessalonica was not alone. The Judeans were, the Jews in Judea were doing the same thing to the church there. And maybe you here today have a coworker or a family member that's persecuting you and squeezing you. In Acts 5, it says that the church, that the apostles, they counted it worthy to suffer the dishonor for His name. It was an honor to suffer for Christ. And there's a great intimate communion that comes when we bear reproach for His name. And listen, let's put it into context too. For the most part, in this country, we're not getting our houses burned down. We're not getting burned at the stake or boiled in oil. We're not, think of William Tyndale, 500 years ago. He got strangled and then he got lit on fire. One of the early people that got us the Word of God in English. And prior to that, there was Wycliffe, 700 years ago, helped us get the Bible in English. They pulled his bones out of the ground and then they lit him on fire. That always is weird to me. You know, he had died, I think, of a stroke or something, but then they pulled his bones out. They're like, "We're going to light him on fire." That's what we think about him. May God grant us boldness and joy and strength when we suffer for His name. We're going to suffer. I think of Tyndale. He was 42 when he got killed, martyred. That's what I am. God said, "I'm finished with William Tyndale. And I'm going to give him what he needs to finish well." And we need to think that way. And then in verse 15 and 16, we have this word of warning and judgment. This is some tough language for the Jews here. The Judean Jews, they displeased God. What does it say? Let's follow along. They killed Jesus. Okay, not a good start. They killed the prophets. That's not good. They drove the apostles out of Judea. The whole church was driven out of Jerusalem. What else? They displeased God and they opposed all mankind. And they ruined Christmas. No, they didn't do that. They didn't ruin Christmas. Just making sure you're paying attention. But Paul was laying it on thick here. And let's put this into context. He's not talking about the Jews of Muncie and the Jews of Lakewood or Williamsburg. That's not what he's talking about here, of the Jews of the future. Paul uses Jews here. It's a technical term to refer to those in the first century who rejected Jesus the Messiah. The Jews were driving out the Jewish believers in the first century. That's where most of the persecution came in the first couple centuries. It wasn't until a little bit later when the Romans and the civil government started putting the crack down. That's when they really started putting it down, before Constantine. But these unbelieving Jews, according to Jesus, they rejected Jehovah. They're like, "I'm representatives of Judaism." No, you're not. A Jew is not one outwardly. A Jew is one inwardly. Jesus said some really strong things in John 8. He's says, you're of your father, the devil. What?
Blowing everything up. There's physical Israel, but these Jews were not of spiritual Israel.
There's plenty of them there. The ethnic Jews, they believed. A large part of the early church, ethnic Jews believing, the disciples.
But these Jews that he's talking of here that were bringing the
force down, they were anti-Christ. And Paul, obviously, I mean, there's word, you know, this is part of the context where there's some people take Paul way out of context and they say, this is where anti-Semitism comes from. You know, from this harsh, harsh language. But we got to put it into context. Paul was a Jew. He loved the Jews. He loved the ethnic Jews. Beginning of Romans 9, we hear what he says about them. I'd rather be accursed for them. He has great love for them. Kevin DeYoung says this about this phrase, they opposed all mankind. The first time I read that, I was like, hey, okay, Paul, you're getting a little too, you know, a little too much. They opposed all mankind. And DeYoung says, this is a theological thing, quote, this is a theological thing, not an ethnic thing. Paul is not anti-Semitic, he's anti-sin. These Jews were preventing the gospel from going to the Gentiles so that they would be saved. It's a gospel thing. God saves sinners through His Word, and the Jews at this time that were anti-Jesus, they opposed the human race because they tried to stamp out the only hope for mankind. Kids, what is our only hope in life and death? Say it with me. The gospel of Jesus Christ.
One of the things we learn in Bold Kids. So what does that tell you about
those who think they're being tolerant, think they're being loving by silencing the preacher of the Word? What does that tell you?
I saw this a couple weeks ago in you saw, some of you may have seen it, that street preacher in that Seattle occupied zone, Chaz.
You know that wasn't going to last with a name like that. Chaz. That wasn't going to work.
Maybe if they had something a little tougher like Bone or Wasabi. Maybe Bonehead. But in this zone, formerly known as Chaz, they choked the street preacher out.
He was there preaching the gospel. And the people are going, we're a Bible-free zone. How tolerant and loving. Their only hope. They're snuffing it out.
Well, it's not a rosy picture here. The wrath and the judgment here at the end of verse 16. And it's for all those that oppose the gospel. 2 Thessalonians is even more clear on that. We read that last week. God's filling the tank up. It's going to take some time, but God takes care of business. And let me tell you, you do not want to oppose the Father and the Son. You don't want to oppose Him. Let me just back it up real quick. So, let's be really clear. We preach to everyone. God saves ethnic Jews. There's always a remnant of Jewish people who will believe and come into the church. And every tribe, language, people, and nation, we preach and we love and we desire for them to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So in summary, let's wrap this up.
God's words matter. His words work. They have the power to change, the power to provoke, and we are to proclaim them, and we are to expect some hostility.
And the last point, and I'll truncate this down, is that the word, that God's words sustain us in hope and in joy for the battle that we have. When we receive and accept the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God has a power to strengthen, to encourage, to support us like nothing else can. In more ways than we could ever imagine,
The Word of God gives us strength. It gives us hope. It gives us joy.
And I want you just to see this and the amazing assessment of the Old Testament that Paul gives us in Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. And this is just speaking about the Old Testament. We got the whole New Testament too God gave us. It says this: whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in this book was written with a divine design to give us encouragement and to give us hope. Remember, in chapter 1, Paul praises them for a steadfastness in hope. That was one of the things that marked this church. And in the end, it's the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is the sum of all of our hopes. Amen? He is what we really need. Scripture is inspired to bring us to Christ. That's where our hope is found. He is our light. He is our strength. He is our song. In Christ alone. And union with Christ, it brings joy that's otherworldly. And it swallows up all of our other hopes and joys and happinesses. We need to know more of that. I need to know more of that. I know that's your prayer. So let me close with this. I was blessed. One of the best parts about preparing for a sermon over a couple months is I try to read some commentaries. I listen to sermons on different topics that I think will give me an insight into the text. And there's a sermon on the Desiring God website from about 20 years ago called How to Receive the Word of Man as the Word of God. And Piper closes with 5 ways to welcome and receive and be sustained by the Word. Let me ask you, do you want to be someone who is sustained and encouraged by the Word this summer? Do you want to accept and receive and hear more Word? If that's your prayer, I want you to just listen as we close. He lists 5 M's. These are very practical. And you've heard these many times, but this is a reminder. 1 M, number 1, we need to memorize. We need the Word of God on our lips. We need it on our tongues. We need it marinating in us. Number 2, we need to meditate on it. We need to read it. We need to ponder it. We need to think about all the angles on it and how it relates to other things. We need to make music. Number 3, we need to make music. So memorize, meditate, make music. We need to take the songs that are here, tape it to your car steering column, and sing them on your way to work. Number 4, we need to minister the Word. Don't give people your ideas. There's not a lot of hope in your ideas. Give people the Word of God. In order to do that, you need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to have it there so you can give it to someone. And watch how God remarkably gives you something to marinate and memorize and meditate on that is the perfect thing for someone that you meet that day. You watch. And last one, he says we need to mind the Word. That's an old-fashioned way to say obey, but we need to obey the Word. And His Word is not burdensome for those who are His. So, the Word of God is sufficient to accomplish the work of God in your life. It's sufficient to accomplish the work of God in our church's life. So let's hear it. Let's receive it. Let's proclaim it. Let's be changed by it. Let's be sustained by it. For we know without a doubt, God's words matter. Amen.